Translation of Prabhupada's Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta. Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Vasudeva, Shankarshan, Prajumna, and Aniruddha constitute this second quadruple. They are purely transcendental. Purport. Sripad Shankaracharya has misleadingly explained the quadruple form, Chaturvyuha, in his interpretation of the 42nd aphorism of chapter 2 of the second kanda of the Vedanta Sutra. Utpatya Asambhavat. In verse 41 through 47 of this chapter of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami answers Sripad Shankaracharya's misleading objections to the personal feature of the Absolute Truth. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth, is not like a material object that can be known by experimental knowledge or sense perception. In the Narada Pancharatra, this fact has been explained by Narayan himself to Lord Shiva. But Shankaracharya, the incarnation of Shiva, under the order of Narayan, his master, had to mislead the monists who favor ultimate extinction. In the conditioned state of existence, all living entities have four basic defects, of which one is the cheating propensity. Shankaracharya has carried this cheating propensity to the extreme to mislead the monists. Actually, the explanation of the quadruple forms in the Vedic literature cannot be understood by the speculation of a conditioned soul. The quadruple form should therefore be accepted just as they are described. The authority of the Vedas is such that even if one does not understand something by his limited perception, he should accept the Vedic injunction and not create interpretations to suit his imperfect understanding. In his Shariraka Bhasya, however, Shankaracharya has increased the misunderstanding of the monists. The quadruple forms have a spiritual existence that can be realized in Vasudeva Sattva, sorry, Shuddha Sattva, or unqualified goodness, which accompanies complete absorption in the understanding of Vasudeva. The quadruple forms who are full in the six opulences of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are the enjoyers of the internal potency. Thinking the Absolute Personality of Godhead to be poverty-stricken or to have no potency, or in other words, to be impotent, is simply rascaldom. This rascaldom is the profession of the conditioned soul, and it increases his bewilderment. One who cannot understand the distinctions between the spiritual world and the material world has no qualification to examine or know the situation of the transcendental quadruple forms. In his commentary on Vedanta Sutra 2.2.42-45, His Holiness Sripad Shankaracharya has made a futile attempt to nullify the existence of these quadruple forms in the spiritual world. The actual purport is 14 pages long, so I'm not going to read the entire thing, but we'll draw out some points that are brought up in the verse in purple. Omagyana timirandasya ginanjana shalakaya chakshu militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manobishtam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadamayam dadati swapadantikam vandeham shri guru shri yata padakamalam shri gurun vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sejivam Sadvaitam Sahadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay. So many important verse and points are being brought out in this verse and this purport. This chapter is entitled The Glories of Lord Nityananda Balaram. And here we are speaking about the Chaturvyuha, Vasudeva, Shankar, Shyam, Prajumna, and Aniruddha. And Prabhupada goes into great detail in some of the refutations to the arguments put forward by Shankaracharya, who is trying to give a misleading impression of the Chaturvyuha. One of the things he talks about in the purport is he's trying to argue that they come into existence at a particular point. In other words, that they are created at a particular point. And Prabhupada speaks in the purport also. Not only is he explaining how the Chaturvyuha never come into being at a particular point in material time, but he goes on to explain how the living entity himself or herself is never actually created and that they have eternal existence. But we'll come back to that. In the introduction to the Brahma Samhita, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says that the phenomenal attraction is often found to tempt sentient beings to enjoy the variegated position as opposed to undifferentiated monism. He says people are so much apt to indulge in transitory speculation, even when they are to educate themselves about a situation that lies beyond their empiric area or experience in jurisdiction. In other words, everyone speculates about God. He also explains that the materialistic demeanor can never approach the supreme autocrat. Right? This is a very important point, because this is the same point that Prabhupada is making here. The materialistic demeanor, that means the material mind, can never approach the supreme personality of Godhead. In this purport, Prabhupada says here the quadruple forms have a spiritual existence that can be realized in Vasudeva Sattva, Shuddha Sattva, or unqualified goodness. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai, Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gonitai Guru Parampara Shri Prabhupada Samhanyan Ki Jai. So, Prabhupada describes the Chaturvyuha as Krishna's aide-de-camp. So these are, as Prabhupada says in this purport, they are expansions of Narayan. And many, many basic points are discussed in this purport. And this is Sambandhagyan. This is the position of the living entities, the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and their interrelationship. Right? This is also relating to the understanding the distinction between the body and the soul. Right? If we think that we're the body, that means we have come into existence at a particular point in material time. In the purport, when Prabhupada is speaking about this point, he's making the point that we're never created. However, if you actually look through Prabhupada's writings and sometimes the conversations, sometimes he does use the word created in relation to the living entities. Right? But when it's used in that sense, it's merely to give a sense of how we have a state of existence. It isn't distinctly meaning that we come into existence at a particular point in material time. In other words, sometimes Shastra, Sadhu Guru, explains things in the casual sense, and sometimes things are explained in the technical sense. In this particular purport, many things are being explained in the technical sense. Right? And Prabhupada is also in this purport speaking about the, he's kind of, criticizing this whole point of interpretation. He says here, let's see, the authority of the Vedas is such that even if one does not understand something by his limited perception, he should accept the Vedic injunction and not create interpretations to suit his imperfect understanding. Right? So, sometimes this becomes problematic. In Bhagavatam, where the explanation is given as to how Bharat Maharaj fell down, right? He became attached to a deer and therefore in his next lifetime had to take birth as a deer. So in the verse that explains why he fell down, it is actually explained that he fell down to previous karma, sinful activity, right? And so that is on one side, and that's actually what the verse says. Then you have another point. In the Shastras, it's explained that the platform of Bhava Bhakti, and Shastra says Bharat Maharaj was at the platform of Bhava Bhakti, that at that platform, the past sinful activity, one's past karma, cannot cause one to fall down from the platform of Bhava Bhakti. Right? So, on the one hand, you have this statement by Shastra. On the other hand, you have another principle of Shastra, and the two things seem to contradict. So we're hearing he fell down to past sinful karma, and then we hear the Bhava Bhakti, at Bhava Bhakti your past sinful karma cannot bring you down. So how is this to be understood? And you'll find, and this purport speaks about this, in many places there are things that seem to be at odds with one another. Right? The Sandarbhas kind of synthesize these two points. I can't remember exactly which of the Goswamis, it may be Jiva's Goswami, who explains that actually where it says past sinful karma, right, that where the direct meaning doesn't fit in with the principle, then one looks for a higher order meaning. It's not interpretation, it's actually a higher order of understanding of the scriptures. And in that higher order understanding, the Goswamis explain that where it says past karma, past sinful karma, it means Vaishnava Parad. Because the only activity of the past that can bring someone down from the platform of Bhava Bhakti is Vaishnava Parad, offenses to great devotees. So one may come all the way up, and therefore, and still, because of something, in the explanation given in the Sandarbhas, it's because of a Vaishnava Parad he performed in his previous life. Right? And therefore, that previous life activities then has, when the effect matures, it pulls this person down from the platform of Bhava Bhakti and he becomes attached to a deer. So, where we hear about interpretations, there are so many fine points, fine technical points, whereby we can understand something that's given, but this is why the association of Vaishnavas is so powerful, because it can bring out so many of the refined underlying explanations. And Krishna consciousness is like that. You will have some apparent meaning, but there are deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper meanings within that. Right? Even this Maha Mantra that we chant every day, Prabhupada generally says it means, dear energy of the Lord, dear Lord, please engage me in your devotional service. But we can go further and further. The Goswamis and other great devotees, they've given so many meanings to this same Maha Mantra. In another place in Bhagavatam, it is said that, for example, in terms of Garhastha Ashram, that the man and woman should be of the same age. And that also is not exactly the direct meaning. It is the same age, but it's not the age of the physical body, right? Where that point is made, this is, I think, third canto, it's the age of the subtle body which is being referred to. So many times when we read Shastra, if we are able to inquire and hear, Krishna furnishes us with more and more fine, detailed understanding within these particular points. You can go infinitely deep on every single verse. It is said that Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, sometimes he would speak 1 month on just the same verse. So many different meanings, so many different points would come out. Okay, let's look at a few points which are given here. So, Prabhupada is really emphasizing about the inconceivable potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Achintya Shakti. that the Supreme Lord is inconceivably powerful. And this actually, this reconciles two contradictions. Because on the one hand, we hear that we, in our materially conditioned state, we can't understand Krishna. We cannot understand Krishna, right? But Krishna can make himself understood, right? You see the difference? When we say we can't understand Krishna, the emphasis is, as Prabhupada is here speaking about the four defects, right? And the speculation of the conditioned soul. We can't understand Krishna means the power, the potency is not, it cannot be generated by the atomic living entity to realize something far beyond themselves, right? We do not have that ability. But the potency can be instilled from above by that Supreme Person, whereby he can be understood by his own power, right? What does this mean? It means simply that we are begging for the mercy for the Supreme Personality of Godhead in all respects, right? It means that nothing is achieved without mercy. Nothing. There's no realization, there is no advancement, there is no progress, and there is definitely not any going back to Godhead without mercy. Mercy means that which we are not qualified to receive. So therefore, the glory of Krishna consciousness is if this principle is understood, one is constantly begging. If this principle is understood, one is constantly begging. But that begging takes a particular form. In the Madhuri Kadambini, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, effort attracts mercy. The endeavor attracts Krishna's mercy. Right? So the service is the endeavor. Right? It is the begging the Supreme Personality of Godhead to be merciful to the living entity so that we can understand him and so that we can progress. Right? At every stage, in everything we do, from the chanting through to the darshan, through to whatever particular services, we're simply begging the Supreme Personality of Godhead for mercy. Without understanding that, nothing is achieved. Because the moment we achieve anything, or seemingly achieve anything, and we think that we've done it by our power, then it stops being mercy. Right? Actually, what that means is the living entity cuts themselves off from the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead by considering that the results are theirs, that they are the doer. Prakriti kriyamana niguni karmani sarvasya ahankara vimudatma kata ham iti manyate. Kata, the doer, aham, I, iti, thus manyate, he thinks. Right? We think that we're the doer of activities that are actually carried out ultimately by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And all understandings are by the mercy of Krishna. It's an interesting way that Prabhupada addresses Shankaracharya also here. So let's read the sentence again. He says, His Holiness Srisipad Shankaracharya has made a futile attempt to nullify the existence of these quadruple forms in the spiritual world. His Holiness. Right? So you notice, first of all, he's actually paying respects to Shankaracharya. Right? And then he's criticizing what he says. Right? His attempt is futile. It has no potency to it. Why? Because we understand that Shankaracharya, he's Shiva. And who is Shiva? Vaishnavanam yata Shambhu. He is the topmost worshipper of Vishnu. But he has a mission in this particular respect. And his mission is to bewilder those people. There's a particular category of monists who he's bewildered by giving them this misleading understanding. The mission of the Lord, therefore, is also very, very sophisticated. Right? Let's be honest, sometimes people, or even devotees, can be confused about this. So, you know, Buddha comes, he tells people to completely reject the Vedas. Right? You just practice ahimsa, non-violence, because they're completely unqualified. And to this day, many people are Buddhists, right? Many, they actually are very into the philosophy. They think it's very, very attractive in so many respects. We hear Shankaracharya. So he's giving them, they have reconnected with the Vedic knowledge, but a misunderstanding about that. What is this point? What is the underlying principle? The underlying principle is adhikar, right? The Supreme Personality of Godhead is so perceptive, so particularly insightful, that different things are given based upon people's particular adhikar. And you have it in the broad sense. So Buddha's giving one teaching to one group of people. They're not qualified for any Vedic understanding. If they have any contact with Veda at all, they'll completely misunderstand it. They'll butcher animals on that basis. They'll disqualify themselves even more. So no Vedic understanding whatsoever. Their adhikar is simply to, at best, they can connect with the Ahimsa. So this is what they're given. Shankaracharya, okay, they can connect the Vedas, but they will not, they simply will not be able to really understand the conclusion of the Vedas. Vedeshya sarve aham eva vedyo, Vedanta krit vedavit eva chaham. Krishna is explaining this point. 15th chapter, 15th verse of Bhagavad Gita, by all the Vedas, I am to be known. But these people, they don't have that adhikar. They simply, and adhikar, it has a dual meaning. Adhikar on one level means qualification, as in, let's see, what's the word that's used? Sukriti. But adhikar on the in the internal sense means the sincerity, right? If someone deep down does not want to accept the personal form of God, that deep longing, I do, under no circumstances do I want to accept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then because of that deep internal stubbornness, and that Prabhupada here calls it rascaldom, right? Therefore, they're connecting with a particular teaching which allows that. Mm? But the mercy still comes through. The mercy is that you don't want to know Krishna. For example, the Buddhists, they don't want to know Krishna, but they worship Buddha, right? Who's an incarnation, right? Like that, right? So it's a way of trickling the mercy into the person to the extent that they can actually, that they are prepared to open the doors. And as they build up that Sukriti, then the door opens more, a bit more, a bit more, so they can understand more. Now, this isn't just applying to people in the broad sense. This applies to everyone who is practicing Krishna consciousness. Right? Everyone who's practicing Vaishnavism. Within the teachings of Krishna consciousness, there are deeper and deeper levels of understanding. Right? And therefore, when people come in at the beginning, often the emphasis is, yes, you know, you're not happy in this world, you're not suffering because you don't know who you are. If you take to Krishna consciousness, you're going to be completely happy. So I'm asking you, Vaishnavas, are you completely happy? Right? You're 100% happy in this room, aren't you? Right? See, it's not quite like that. It is, but it isn't. Right? I was giving class at Soho Street yesterday, and we brought that point up. And then someone asked me, he was a devotee, he said, so, you know, you mentioned this point, but, you know, I don't know, because I said, is anyone here 100% happy? And then no one put their hand up, including the devotees. Which was honest. Right. And so he said, I don't know how to answer your question. Is it because I'm a devotee, am I supposed to be completely satisfied, or am I not to be satisfied? Where are we? So I explained that Prabhupada, when he says devotee, usually he means pure devotee. Right? He means pure devotee, actually. Right? When we are performing our services, we call each other Prabhu, and we consider we're devotees in the casual sense. Prabhupada, he describes the devotees, his disciples, and people in his movement as devotees. That's in the casual sense. To be really honest, he's describing us devotees in the casual sense. In the technical sense, at least for me, I'm a sadhaka. Right? And I'm an aspiring devotee. I'm not a devotee. I'm not a devotee, because to be a devotee is an extremely exalted position. Right? You understand the point? Casual sense, technical sense. Right? And what it means also is that as long as we're humble, we're given the benefit of the doubt. Right? You're humble, you're not qualified, you're not necessarily on the highest platform, but we're given in that broad category. They're doing something for Krishna, therefore they're a devotee. In the technical sense, that has to be pure for Krishna. Motive has to be for Krishna, and actually, you know, removal of all these anattas, that is, you know, 100% for Krishna in all respects. That's devotee. That's devotee, right? When we consider that we're doing well, we mean that in the casual sense, right? How are you doing, Prabhu? Oh, so, you know, Krishna consciousness is going good, and I'm doing quite well. That's in the casual sense. Why? Because that means we're comparing ourselves to other conditioned souls, right? In the technical sense, how well are we doing, right? In the technical sense, how well are we doing? In the technical sense, you have to compare yourself to Rupa Goswami. Are you doing as well as Rupa Goswami? Maybe Haridas Thakur, right? Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Right? In the technical sense, that's prema bhakti. And if we remember this, then two things happen. We're very humble, we're very intense, we're very determined, and we gain tremendous mercy. Tremendous mercy. Right? Don't ever think humility is something, let's see, is something that puts us down and puts us in a weak position. Humility gives us tremendous power, shakti, drive. Right? And the humility is what Prabhupada is kind of speaking of here, because the reason why someone will give, I'm trying to find the exact quote that Prabhupada uses here. Yeah. The reason why we're not humble is because we pull ourselves on the higher platform. As he says here, right, this is it. He says, in the conditioned state of existence, all living entities have four basic defects, of which one is a achieving propensity. Right? What it means is, basically, we're not qualified to give certain understandings. In the material world, you have all kinds of authorities giving all kinds of understandings about things that they simply do not have qualification to know. That's this propensity. This is cheating propensity. And it goes very, very deep. I remember right now in the world, there's so much of a financial and economic crisis. So the US government, they've had to, borrow much more money. I think $400 billion they've borrowed, right? Now, do you think that the President of the United States actually has the power to control the economy, factually, right? Can he actually control and manipulate the economy to do exactly as he wants? He doesn't have that power, right? He doesn't have that power. Presidents, prime ministers, they do not have that potency. They simply do not have it, right? What's happened is simply this cheating propensity. They stand up. Don't worry, if you vote for me, I can make it happen for you. I will solve all of your problems. Right? What is that? That is, I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? That's cheating propensity. Right? Anything. Prabhupada, why he was so powerful? Because Prabhupada, he didn't actually claim to be the shelter of anyone. Right? What he considered is he's helping someone to take shelter of Krishna, who is the shelter of everyone. And for that reason, because he perfectly represented the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and because he perfectly directed everyone to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for that reason he was the shelter of everyone. Right? In other words, he was completely free of this point, this cheating propensity. Right? And he did not give his own understanding. If you read the commentaries of previous acharyas, and then you read Prabhupada's books, you will see how in so many purports, he's just literally taking statements from the commentaries of previous acharyas and just putting the same statement back in there. The same statement. Right? Sometimes almost word for word. What has been said by previous acharyas, he's taken that out and put it in his purports. So when we're paying respects to Prabhupada's purports, you have the entire parampara present in that particular purport. That's just how powerful they are. Right? If we do not take shelter of these four defects, and if we live our lives by Shastra, that's what's implied here. If we reject the four basic defects and don't take that as our shelter, what's the alternative? Right? What's the alternative? This question comes up. I was giving a presentation at Ernst & Young, one corporation, so it was all these corporate personalities, and most of them were Indian. It was very interesting. So we did a presentation about why we accept the Vedas as an authority. And they were shocked. Right? Why were they shocked? Because what we gave them was just the logic of the Tattvasandarbha. Right? Which explains from the basic point. It starts with this point. How the living entity has four basic defects and goes all the way through all the stages in such a rigorous and logical way as to why we accept scripture. Right? All of these Indian body people, they never heard this before. Never. Right? And I could tell that many of them, They had been embarrassed in the past because they wouldn't be able to explain anything to their colleagues as to why you accept scripture, right? The Hindus usually can't explain. The Christians definitely can't explain. So many groups can't explain because they don't have this rigorous logic, right? Sattvas and Dharma. So the living entity has four basic defects. Therefore, they can't understand something which is beyond, as Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says, their empiric area. That simply means something which is beyond what they can perceive in this material world, right? So then what is the alternative? The alternative is that there is this literature, Vedic literature, making a claim that this is the information which is descending, right? Trying to use the basic senses is called the ascending process. Even philosophers understand this. When I studied philosophy at university, this is simply called the problem of induction, right? And Western philosophers have been grappling with this for centuries, and they still have not come to one single conclusion. They just speculate and speculate and speculate, right? Our philosophy has been understood and clarified such a long time ago. Four basic defects, and therefore we accept the ascending process, but this is not blind acceptance, right? We accept scripture because it's logical, it's practical, it can be applied. So many points in scripture have been empirically proven already. Huh? In Bhagavatam, third canto, embryology is already there. The measurement of atomic time is already there. So many things. That gives us good reason, good faith, to consider that other things which are stated in that scripture are also true. We follow the process. By the process, we don't use our material senses, but by the process, we spiritualize the senses. And when the senses are spiritualized, we can perceive that which is already stated directly. Very logical. Very logical. We would just explain it to them and they would just stay like, oh, wow, this is amazing. Yeah? So we shouldn't underestimate what we have. This makes sense. This teaching makes tremendous sense. And more than that, it works. Which is the real killer, actually. It works. Generally, the Christians don't like our preaching, right? The reason why Christians don't like our preaching is because they talk about believing in God, right? Do you believe, right? You have the faith, you believe. We don't talk about believing in God. We say if you follow this process, you will see Krishna face to face. You can hear him, right? There are so many fine points in the scriptures, so many things. I'm just emphasizing that because as you go in this purport, it talks about so many contradictory points. I was hearing a point which is made by Iendra recently. So it was explained that Prabhupada says that in the beginning stages we worship the deities in awe and reverence, right? But at the same time, our philosophy is that Radha and Krishna ultimately are not worshipped in awe and reverence. Ultimately, they're not worshipped in awe and reverence, right? So when we're worshipping the Radha Krishna deities in awe and reverence, what is happening? He was explaining a very nice point. He said, actually, it's a Lakshmi Narayan aspect within the deities who are actually accepting the worship. Right? So we're worshipping, because of the mood in which we're worshipping, Narayan is accepting that worship. It's just like Krishna in his Bhauma Leelas, when Krishna is killing the demons, it's not Vraja Krishna. Right? It's the Vasudeva aspect in Krishna who's killing all the demons. So many fine points which are there. Right? So many fine points. We hear about the five rasas, right? The different rasas which are there. But as we go into more detail, then even in one particular rasa, there can be elements or tinges of another rasa, right? He was explaining that Subal, for example, Subal is in Sakiras, right? But actually, there's tinges of Madhurya in that. And therefore, he can perform particular services to Radha and Krishna when they're together. So many fine points are there, right? As we go deeper and deeper, it's like you have sometimes concentrated washing up liquid, right? You have one drop, but that one drop, when you pull in water, it expands so many, many things. It just expands out, right? That's actually what's going on here, right? And we see more based upon consciousness. This is the implication of this point about how these quadruple forms have a spiritual existence that can be realized in Vasudeva Sattva, right? I was explaining something to some devotees recently. I'm not sure if they liked it, but it didn't matter because it's true, right? Because what happens, I'll explain the point. your understanding of this philosophy is also based upon the mode that you're in. Right? That's the honest truth. And the spiritual masters, they're not stupid. Right? They give instructions, they also do it based upon the mode. They know the disciple. They know what's going on. They know that the attachments that we have. Right? If we're very intelligent and we realize that, we'll be very humble. Your spiritual master gives you some big service, you know, do something great, something big. It's because he knows that you're in the mode of passion and therefore you have this big, you have a big ambition. Right? I need to do something big. I need to do something big. It's rare. Sometimes it can be because that's just what they want you to do. But in many cases, they're considering the attachments of that particular living entity. They're considering the mode of that particular living entity. Right? So, whatever we're given, we should be very humble. The disciple is actually meant to think, I know that because I'm so conditioned and he knows I'm attached in so many ways to certain things, he's given me something whereby I can dovetail my attachments in service and become free of those attachments. Otherwise, when you think Guru Maharaj gave me a special service, it's because he recognizes my ultimate position, right? He's a very powerful spiritual master. He's a very elevated spiritual master. Do you know why he's elevated? Because I'm his disciple, right? He recognized me. Right? That's his special qualification. Right? If he's lucky, I may even take him back to Godhead. Right? No. Whatever's given, right, is given because the spiritual teachings are like that. And therefore, actually, not only that, but when we read certain things are also standing out based upon the mode that we're in. Right? Certain things are given to encourage people at different stages. Nectar of Instruction says you just bathe once in Radhakund, you attain love of Godhead. Anyone bathed in Radhakund? Right. Who's experiencing those symptoms of love of God right now? Right? That's to encourage the Kanishtha. The Madhyams know that that statement, yes, you bathe in Radhakund in the right consciousness, then it's love of Godhead. Right? You're in material consciousness and you bathe in Radhakund, it's not quite going to happen like that. You'll get something, but it won't be the full-blown love of Krishna straight away. So many statements are like that. Right? And ultimately, the real understanding will be like this. At this state, this Shuddha Sattva stage, we need to get there. Right? What does devotional service do? By engaging in the devotional practice, it accelerates the living entity from whatever mode that they're in through those different modes, ultimately to the Vasudeva platform. That's actually what's happening. When we're chanting, hearing, serving, we're starting at a particular stage, and by the quality of our service and by the quality of our association, we're moving forward. Right? That's the actual technical understanding of what's going on. Right? And in this purple also, one other point I want to bring out is it talks about cause and effect. Right? And this principle, you can draw it out to such a wide degree. This principle, because Shankaracharya tries to argue that these forms of the Lord, right, this chapter of Vyuha, they have a cause. They come into existence at a particular point in time. And Prabhupada is negating that argument. Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda, Shishi Sitaram Lakshmi Hanuman, Shishi Gontai Guru Pramparachi Prabhupada Tosumaran Kichan. Prabhupada is negating that argument. But this point about cause and effects, it also relates to this point about the fourfold defects and about cheating. The truth of the matter is, there's no one in this world who can really understand the results or where their results have come from. And this gives us, in our preaching, a huge advantage which we don't really exploit. I'll explain what I mean by this. There's two levels. There's the level in terms of devotional service, and there's the level in terms of just general material activities. I was preparing something on leadership. Like a presentation I think I'll do here on leadership. Bhishanda's instructions to Yudhisthira. And I was thinking about this point. There are many leaders in this world, right? And you will find thousands of books on leadership. And you often find this argument, well, you know, we want to read something on leadership by someone who's accomplished, who's a leader, who's achieved something, because the idea is that they know how to do it, right? That's not actually true. That's not our philosophy, and that actually isn't logical. If you have some basic spiritual understanding, that's not logical, right? You do an empirical exploration of leaders and managers in this world, you will find a whole range of styles, right? And in many cases, those leaders who are getting results today, right, are actually crooked, cheating, abusive, exploitative leaders, right? And they're getting huge results. If you were an empiricalist, a materialist, you'd think, well, that seems to imply that it works. You know, you push people around, pressure them, cheat them, exploit them, you know, force them to do things, manipulate them, you get results, right? So imagine such a person, he's very successful, they write a book on it, and he's got results. And you have all of these foolish people who are going to get that book and emulate that behavior, right? But we have a different philosophy. First of all, we understand the eternal principles are coming from Shastra. Whatever it is, the only way it works is if you follow Krishna's instructions. Why? Because Krishna is the one who created it. If you don't follow the way he explains it, it doesn't work. So when you see someone who's doing all the wrong things and getting a result, it means that it's due to their previous karma. Your previous karma carries over. So sometimes they're getting results today because they did the right thing in the past, right? And they're getting the fruits now of their past behavior, which happened to be in line with Shastra. And right now, they're abusing people under their care. They're misleading people. They're not leaders, they're misleaders. And that means that in future, they're going to get heavy negative reactions. This is what's implied by this point about the four basic defects. Actually, what it means is that everyone who claims to be an expert in this material world is a cheater, because they have not educated themselves to understand the real cause and effect of this material world. Right? They think, I'm getting results because I act in this way now, but they're not. Hare Krishna, Jai Shri Radha Gokula, Jai Shri Radha Gokula, Jai Shri. They're getting results because of their previous behavior. So if you want to know how something works, and this is what we can preach, then you get the understanding by Krishna. And that's what we have in Prabhupada's books, in his examples, in his purples. This is Krishna explaining how anything works. Right? From relationships through to leadership, anything. This is how it works. These are the eternal principles. Right? And you can't understand or work it out simply by empirical behavior. Now, what does this imply for devotees? What this implies, and you see this all the time, let's say devotees are being offensive to other devotees, but nothing seems to be happening to them. Right? But, you know, so therefore, you know, maybe I'm getting away with it. Because after all, you know, scripture says that if you offend devotees, your spiritual life will suffer, but hey, nothing seems to be happening to me. Maybe scripture's wrong. Or maybe I'm very special. Right? So, you know, scripture applies to the general mass of devotees, but, you know, there's certain devotees who are on a certain special platform. You know, I don't like to boast about it, but, you know, I'm a bit on the immune. I'm kind of, it doesn't touch me, the material energy, you know, like, I'm a bit, you know, like that, you know? No. It's just coming. It's coming to you. It takes time. Okay? You don't see the effects straight away. If we have faith in scripture, then what scripture says goes. You don't chant your rounds properly, you're simply preparing yourself to struggle in your spiritual life later on. Never think that because we're doing something wrong now and we're not seeing the negative results now, that therefore it doesn't work or it doesn't apply to us. No, it applies to us 100% at all times. Right? And even where we're being a bit lax now, we may be simply existing on our previous devotional credits. Right? You see how it works. This is why we don't believe in what we see. We know this point, fourfold defects. We know this point. The Vedic literature cannot be understood by the speculation, Prabhupada says here, of a conditioned soul. Right? This is why we're always very careful. If scripture says it, it must be correct. Right? I do something wrong, but devotees don't know about it. They don't know that I've done something wrong. Therefore, it's okay, I got away with it. No, you didn't get away with it. Right? The super soul in your heart has registered that point. Right? Something's coming your way. At a particular point, there'll be something that's coming our way. So if we're careful, if we have this faith, where does faith come from? Prabhupada says in one place, faith comes from hearing. Right? He says faith comes from hearing. Right? Why? Because that sound vibration of Srila Prabhupada, it carries the realization of that particular person. Right? There are pastimes where devotees are in Prabhupada's presence and they're experiencing some of the spillover of what Prabhupada himself has experienced. That's just how powerful such a spiritual personality is. You see, this is the point I was going to make about it. In terms of cause and effect, you can apply it to your own spiritual life. Where does your spiritual credit come from? Right? Is the level of spiritual advancement that you have at this particular point, is it due solely to your spiritual endeavors? Right? Or is it that your spiritual master is praying for your success? Or is it that other Vaishnavas are also praying for your success? Right? Or is it also that you did some devotional service in the previous life, so you're having some of the sukriti, some of the fruition of your spiritual credits from the things that you did before? Right? There are so many factors feeding in to our advancement. Right? We are not the sole proprietor, we are not the sole, cause of where we are. And again, if we understand that, we become very humble. We become very humble. I am dependent on these Vaishnavas. If I ever offend these people, if the tap goes off, if they close off their mercy, you will fall down so fast you won't even understand. Right? We are dependent upon the mercy of the Vaishnavas. We are dependent upon the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. You know, beware offending these people. They're not normal people. And remember that we may think, okay, then that I accept that, but That applies to the gurus and the sannyasis, right? Because I recognize that they're advanced, but these other people, that's Kanishtha mentality, right? The guru and the deity, but everyone else, you know, just kick them out the way because I know they're not really very advanced, right? And then how do you recognize a Prabhupada, right? You'll never recognize someone like Prabhupada. Right? Unqualified goodness. If we want to understand more, if we want to receive more, then we actually have to become more qualified. We can't stay as we are in spiritual life. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. When we were giving a presentation to the Western Youth Program that we do, we were talking about the desire to grow, for growth. And we were explaining that actually what will happen is, and this also applies to devotees, at a particular point, you'll be challenged. You'll have a certain degree of desire to grow, but there'll be something else that you may desire more. Right? And when that challenge comes, that's when the real issue becomes apparent. Right? It's not that I want to be Krishna conscious. That's not the problem. Right? If I ask you, do you want to be Krishna conscious? Everyone's going to say yes. It's a question of how much do you want that? Right? How badly do you want to be Krishna conscious? Right? You want to be Krishna conscious, but when you're get offered some money, then you find that you want money more than you want Krishna. And that's where your spiritual life starts to stagnate or die. Right? Or you want to be Krishna conscious, how much do you want it? I want to be Krishna conscious, but I want fame more than Krishna consciousness. So when the fame opportunity comes, you'll betray Krishna for that purpose. Right? You see the point? So the only hope, because Maya is a pure devotee and she knows where we are weak, the only hope is that, and this is what the process does, is that we increase our desire for Krishna more and more. Right? The desire for Krishna can't remain static. It must accelerate. We must want Krishna more, and then want him more again, and then want Krishna even more. And the more we want Krishna, the more we accelerate and increase our desire for Krishna by hearing, chanting, serving in good association, the more that we are protected by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? Ultimately, we're begging for protection. Because we are, as he said, unqualified. Right? Prabhupada, there's one pastime, the devotee said to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, you'll never fall down. Prabhupada said, yes. He said, you know I'll never fall down? Because I'm always praying to Krishna, Krishna, please, don't let me fall. Right? Now, that's a Nitya Siddha saying that he's begging Krishna, Krishna, please, don't let me fall. Right? Nitya Siddha. Right? And actually, not only is he Nitya Siddha, but the point is that when he's saying that, that pure devotee, because of their exalted platform, they mean it. Right? It's not like, Prabhupada's thinking, I've got to say something that's going to help a few disciples. It's a heartfelt sentiment. Although he's a pure devotee, completely in love with Krishna, he is feeling out of his pure spiritual humility, realized humility, not practiced humility, realized humility, situated in this unqualified goodness as spoken of here. He's begging Krishna, whatever happens, please, your material energy is so strong, but please don't let me fall down. Please, you protect me, like that. So if we are able to hold on to the examples of our predecessors, if we're able to raise our consciousness, raise our mode, raise our practice, then more and more of the fine points come out. Right? I think it's said in one place, Prabhupada says in one letter, that of the six Goswamis, only Rupa Goswami and Raghunath Das Goswami are Nitya Siddhas. Right? It's interesting, isn't it? And then in another place in Shastra, it is said that they're all, it talks about their forms and Krishna's pastimes, like that. You know, again, as we've explained, so many technical points, so many things which may seem contradictory, but they're not. There's one letter by Prabhupada. He explains how, as Krishna has it, he says that Arjuna and Mother Kunti, they are not eternal associates of Krishna in the spiritual world. He says that in one letter, right? He says they are eternal associates of Krishna in the material world. That just as Krishna has his eternal associates in the spiritual world, he has eternal associates in the material world. And he says, and then he says something amazing. He says, well, everything he says is amazing. But he says that actually Krishna and Arjuna can be performing pastimes in different material universes simultaneously. Right? He says that one, but it's not different Arjunas, it's one soul. That one soul Arjuna can expand and be performing his pastimes with Krishna in different universes at the same time. That's in a letter by Prabhupada. So we should never think that things are just apparent. There's more. And then you go deeper, there's more. And then you go deeper, there's more. And similarly, there's more that we can experience in every aspect of Krishna consciousness. Right? You're worshipping the deity. I'm worshipping the deity in all reference. But that's actually Narayan worship, actually. Right? And then in a deeper state, then it's Radha Krishna worship internally when there's deeper consciousness, deeper qualification. There's more. Don't ever think that Krishna consciousness is boring. There's more and more. There's unlimited. But we have to be qualified to dive into that which is unlimited. So, remain humble, remain sincere, keep begging. Keep intense desire. And that intense desire, fueled by a recognition of our unqualified nature, will constantly unfold miracles. We will have so many experiences where we will deepen our Krishna consciousness and experience more of our Krishna consciousness. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Jani Tagore Premanandi, Hari Hari Bo. Do we have any questions or comments? I have seniors in the room, so I'm going to hopefully field the questions to the seniors.